You may open to Colossians chapter 3 in your Bible. Last week we looked at how we are relating in marriage God's way. We looked at the passage in verse 18 and 19 of chapter 3 of how God has so structured a marriage with an authority but also an accountability, a responsibility structure, that God has designed it in a certain way so that it would function the way God desires it, with obviously as heads of the household, where we talked about when God instituted marriage in Genesis chapter 3, he said that a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, that he shall create a new family unit, and under that be responsible for this family. It is a high and holy calling to be the head of a household. It is a difficult place that is not to be taken lightly. Marriage is never to be entered into lightly. And no matter the role, whether it's a husband or wife, the roles are both only possible through the Spirit at work in you, through the Holy Spirit enabling you to be the wife you ought to be, in trusting God so that you might follow your husband, or in leading your household with fear and trembling because you are accountable to God. So we saw how people relate in marriage God's way. Here this morning in our text, we're going to see how we relate in parenting God's way and in that parent-child relationship. So I'm going to read the text for us and then we will dive in. So Colossians chapter 3, I'll begin in verse 18. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back the wrong he has done. There is no partiality." So our text this morning is verses 20 and 21. It is such a vital text for us to get and to really understand the depth of the beauty of the child-parent relationship that God has in his good design. Perhaps you didn't have a good relationship with your parents growing up, or still don't today. Or maybe you don't have a good relationship with your children. This morning, we're going to see if there is any need of correction in us or repentance in us, but also where forgiveness might be needed. Perhaps you are in the thick of it, in the middle of it, and you need to take God more seriously and his way more seriously into parenting. So let's dive into relating and parenting God's way. Verse 20 begins with the words, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." First, it speaks to children. Just like verse 18 spoke to wives, it's not a verse that husbands are supposed to hold over a wife. It is a verse that a wife is to honor God by following. And same with verse 19 is a verse for husbands to honor God by following and loving their wives and not being harsh with them. This verse in verse 20 is for children. Well, who are children? Children are the people who are dependent. They're dependent on someone else for protection, for leadership, for correction, for teaching, for examples to follow. Children are those who need encouragement. They are to follow someone who is more mature than them. Children need someone to provide them safety and strength. But as a child matures and grows, some of these dependencies change a bit. They take on new forms. As we talked about last week, well, a man is supposed to leave his household, leave his father and his mother's household. So he's not dependent on them for protection in the same way. He's not dependent on his father for leadership or correction or teaching. But when you become an adult, your relationship with your parents change. You are not in the same way as you were as a child. Those relationships change by God's good and holy design. When you are 25, you ought not need the same dependence on your parents, right? That's the way God designed it. There's obviously unique cases, but the norm is that you should not and you ought not need to depend on your parents when you are an adult in the same way as when you were 5, 10, 15. Those things shape and take new forms as life goes on. But here's the thing that we notice is in this command. Children, which you all are children, whether your parents have passed on or you have a good relationship or a bad relationship with your parents, you are all children. Here's the command. It says, children, obey your parents and in everything, for this pleases the Lord. The first note that ought to be taken is the last part. For the reason. The reason children are to obey their parents. What? Is it so that they don't get in trouble? No. So for eye service? No. For candy? No. Why should a child obey their parents? For, it says, this pleases the Lord. It pleases the Lord. We desire to please the Lord. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you desire to please the Lord. You have so understood the gospel of Jesus that though you were dead in your trespasses and sins, he has made you alive together with Christ because he's forgiven you of your sins. So your desires change when you are converted to Christ. You don't desire to live for yourself anymore. You don't desire to live for your own pleasures primarily. Your primary desire is that God would be pleased. That he would be pleased, not just necessarily with you, that he's patting you on the back and that you feel good about yourself, but in a way that reflects that he has designed for you. So, children ought to obey their parents because it pleases the Lord. Well, why does it please the Lord? Because of the structure that God has so designed. The authority structure that we discussed slightly last week, where God is, of course, the head over all. And then Christ is the head of his people. And then the husband is the head of his family unit. And then from there, you see, obviously, a child is not the head of his parents. He's not the head of Christ, and he's not the head of God. I know as children, even as adults, we still think that sometimes, that we are above others, that we are above our parents, and in maybe wisdom and knowledge, or above God at times. You definitely think that. That's why you sin. So don't ever think that you, no, I don't put myself above God. You do. That's why you sin. But that's where this corrective needs to come even to us in how we relate to God as Father. It's hard for some people who grew up with harsh fathers. And that's the beauty of this passage is it is not out of order. Right? There is the family order, the parent order in verses 18 and 19. God so designed it to be this way. A wife that is trusting God so much that she can trust the head of the household to follow him. And a husband who is loving and cherishing his wife. He's putting his wife first. He's living in a self-sacrificial way towards his wife and his family unit. He loves his wife in the same way that Christ loved the church so that he would lay himself down for her. That's the dad these kids are looking at. Right? One that is not harsh with his wife. One that is not impatient with his wife. One that is cherishing his wife, serving his wife, leading his wife, and putting his neck on the line for his wife. That's the ideal godly father. And then, or husband, and then it goes to, well, this is the same man spoken to here in this passage. These children are following this family unit. A husband who is loving his wife well. But does that mean if you have a father who does not love his wife well and who does not love you well, that you just get to do as you please? Of course not. There is indeed a family structure and a pattern to follow. And it's just like last week, how the wife is told to follow her husband, submit to her husband's leadership. We discussed that she's never to follow him into sinfulness, follow him into a way that does not please or honor God. That is not required. Acts 5 tells us we must obey God rather than man. So if it's an either or, I either follow my husband or God, it's always God first. In the same way, it is for children. Children, obey your parents. But if your parents are leading you in a way of sinfulness, a way apart from God, then you say, no, I must follow God rather than man. It's the same way. Of course, now that's hard when you have two parents. Maybe you don't follow the Lord and you have a six-year-old who gets a hold of that and says, I don't need to follow them in anything because they don't follow the Lord and they don't please the Lord. Well, hopefully the child then has mentors to walk them through what it means to be dependent on someone, to teach them, to teach them. But we see the main goal of obedience is to please God, to bring him honor and glory because we so trust him that we're going to obey. Well, we must ask the question then, where does disobedience come from in children? You do not need to teach a child to disobey. You know that. If you have children, you do not need to teach them how to lie, how to hide when something's wrong. You don't need to teach them that. They have this inclination in their heart to be rebels against the law that you lay down, to hide and to tell lies. Well, where does it come from? This comes from, as 2 Timothy 3:2 says, firstly is selfishness. For peoples will be lovers of self. And then it carries on and says, disobedient to their parents. It starts with a selfishness. You love yourself so much that no one's going to be in charge of you. And sometimes that inclination in our hearts, that sinful rebellion in our hearts, gets amplified when we have a parent who has not done well. When we have a parent who is not led in God's way, when we have parents who do not love each other, when we have parents who do not love their children, that sinful rebellion of, I want to be a lover of myself, gets blown out of proportion because it seems not right to come under these parents. So then that sinful inclination gets exploded so that we would love ourselves more than we would love obeying God. The second place that disobedience comes from, first is selfishness, second is a sinful heart, ultimately. Romans 1:30, this display of the sinful heart. Out of the heart is slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, and disobedient to parents. It just comes in the line of our sinful flesh, our nature that is in us. We want to push back against authority. Because God designed us first to be under his authority. And so then our sinful flesh says, no authority. No, don't follow your parents. And then don't follow in the marriage situation. Don't follow the governing authorities. Don't follow teachers. Don't follow the police. Our society is so broken down the authority structure. Kids in school have no respect for teachers, for the most part. When I lived in England, they have zero respect for police. I watched kids spit at police, throw rocks at police, and said, you can't do nothing to me, and walk away. They have no respect for authority structures because they have no respect for their parents. Those are the same kids that I would watch go home and treat their parents the exact same way, and nothing would happen. It is such a sad society that we live in where kids don't even understand authority, maybe because of abuse of authority, so they've gone the pendulum the opposite way, or it's just generations, right? Their parents' generations are like, well, I'm not going to lay down the law because that, you know, my parents did that to me, so I'm going to go the other way. I'm going to go gentle parenting mode and never say no to a kid. And then you have a whole generation of kids who've never heard the word no. And so they don't know what authority is. When a police officer says, just show me your hands, they say, well, why should I do that? And we wonder why people get shot in traffic stops. They just do not listen to authority. 90% of the times, they just did not listen to an instruction that was clear, simple, repeated. That's what happens in traffic stops where people end up shot. It's because they don't follow authority. The God-given authority in our structure of first, we are supposed to trust him above all things, and then it trickles down, and we get to practice that in our earthly relationships, which are all broken, and they all have sinful people involved, and that's the hardship. That's where our selfishness comes in. That's where our sinful hearts really bare their teeth. We do not want to obey someone else. But here in this text, it tells us the reason we should strive to. Because it pleases the Lord. It follows after the structure of learning to trust God's way and trust his authority ultimately. Oh, disobedience comes from a sinful heart, and so we repent of our sinful heart. We repent of our sinful inclinations, and at times, whether that's an excuse. Sometimes maybe you have leaned on the excuse of an abusive parent to further your path of disobedience towards God or towards other authority structures. Let's not ever let another human being be an excuse for us to sin in any way. So this text, of course, applies to young children, which you probably assume that right away when you read it. Children, obey your parents in everything. We think of young children. Well, of course, they ought to obey their parents. It is right, as Ephesians chapter 6 says, the parallel passage to this. In Ephesians 6, it says, children, obey your parents. Listen how he differentiates to the church at Ephesus. So our text to Colossians, to the Colossian church, says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. To the Ephesian church, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. for this is right. Obey your parents in the Lord, which is reflective of that language of whatever you do, whatever you say, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him, as we read in earlier in verse 17. And so it's that in the Lord, I want to do things according to how God would have me to do it. For, it says in Ephesians, for this is right. It is the right way to live. Or Leviticus 19:3. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. You shall have a healthy fear, a respectful fear of your parents. It ought not to be that you just get to lip off to your parents. You get to talk to your parents however you wish. That is not right, and that disintegrates the authority center of your soul, where you think, if I can speak this way to my parents, then I'll speak that way to teachers, and I'll speak that way to police, and ultimately I'll speak that way to God. Who are you to tell me? And we see that sinful rebellion in our hearts. But it says, you shall revere your father and mother. Have a healthy respect and fear of them. Or Proverbs 1, verse 8 and 9 says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Listen well to your parents' instruction and teaching. Listen to some of the verses, though, that can also apply to adult children, to you as a child, even though you're an adult. Proverbs 15:5. A fool despises his father's instruction. Your father gave you instruction, told you certain ways. A fool despises that. You don't heed instruction. You don't listen. You throw everything out maybe because of maybe who your father was. Or Proverbs 15:20 says, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. You see that in adults all the time, and our decisions, our foolish decisions, can sometimes bring tarnishment on our family name. To our parents. Or Proverbs 23:22 says, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. So that text is particular to adults, is your mother, when she's old, do not despise her. Do not despise her. Do not mistreat her, but instead cherish them. Continue to honor them. And I love this text in 1 Timothy chapter 5. It is speaking to the care of widows, but it speaks to the adult children who are believers of widows. Here's what it says. In 1 Timothy 5, beginning in verse 3, it says, honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first show godliness to their own household and make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. And then in verse 8, it says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That is a strong text that says if you have aging parents, it is your responsibility to care for them, to look after them. It says to show godliness towards them. So that can come in many different forms. Show godliness towards them. Show them dignity in how they're cared for and where they're cared for. Dignity, kindness, respect. Treat them how you want to be treated, right? Show godliness to your parents. That is, show the ability to forgive your parents. Maybe on a daily basis, forgive them for things they say and don't know, or things they say and don't mean. Things they said as when you were a child that you maybe hold against them. Show godliness towards them. And then it says to make some return to their parents. So make sure they're taken care of, that they are not struggling. It says, if you do not provide for your relatives, you are like an unbeliever. You are living like an unbeliever. Someone without care in your heart, without compassion like Jesus had. Well, you're not walking like the Good Samaritan. We have a responsibility to honor our parents as they age. And so that's the interesting thing, that instruction in 1 Timothy 5 was speaking to the church and how the church is to care for widows. But it says, you know what? If that woman whose husband has died has believing children and grandchildren, they'll take care of her. We believe that. They'll be taken care of. It says, care for those who do not have believing family or do not have family to take care of them. That's who you ought to put your focus into. And we know from biblical times, the widow was obviously in a very vulnerable position financially and in society. And so the church was to surround this woman and make sure she was well cared for. But He says, only after their family has taken care of them first, because it is a responsibility of believing children to care for their aging parents, the widows or the widowers. And so that's an incredible verse as we think about what does it mean to care for and honor our parents, or to, as it says, show godliness to our household. Well, here, when the text says, obey your parents in everything, we then pause and say, well, at what point does that end, right? You know, as a 40-year-old, do I have to obey my parents? Do I have to still follow, you know, what they say all the time? Well, no, because the authority structure changed when you leave and cleave. When you create a new family unit, now the authority is in a different place. Your job is not to obey their leadership. You can still honor their leadership, honor their teaching, honor their correction, honor the ways they try to protect you from yourself or from the world. You can honor them in all the ways you used to obey them. You used to have to follow them and obey them in everything they said. It says here, in everything. But that changes then when a new family unit is created, so that you then honor your parents' correction. You honor your parents' teaching. You hear them out. You treat them with respect. And you can take that into your own family unit and into consideration and say, is what mom said the most godly way? Is that how we are supposed to honor God in our family unit? Or as it says, you know, don't forsake your parents' teaching. Okay, what have they taught me? Good and bad lessons, right? Oftentimes the way you parent your children or the way you live as an adult is maybe the opposite of how your parents did it, because you felt maybe they was harsh, or you felt, you know, they didn't manage money well, and so you're going to do it differently, or the way they spoke, you're not going to speak that way. So we can learn both positive and negative examples from our parents, but let's honor that and honor them in it and speak with respect about our parents even as we are adults. We have that responsibility still because it pleases the Lord, and especially as Christians. Of course we're to exemplify that as adults. We are called to treat all people in this way, and why not? And especially so our parents, because it honors the Lord. And this can also apply to the spiritual child context. You know, you might not have parents who are still alive, but by God's grace, you have a spiritual parent, someone who is over you to instruct you in the Lord, someone who corrects, is able to correct you, is able to set an example for you, is able to provide leadership for you. In the same way, you honor them and respect them. You follow their leadership. And so that is because it pleases the Lord. Well, the second verse here in verse 21 then shifts gears, where it says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So you notice the structure of beginning in verse 18, wives, husbands, children, and then what, parents? No, fathers. This verse is to the fathers. You would think it's to the parents because, well, now we're talking about the who's over the children. Well, ultimately, who's accountable? The father. This is to the fathers first and foremost, as the authority, as the responsibility, and to those under God's accountability. In the same way, there is headship in the church, that is male headship, and in marriage, that it doesn't make women any less, but instead it distinguishes the roles God gave. We see the same thing in how we relate in parenting in God's way. The father is the chief leader of the household. And I would argue from this text, he's also to be the chief encourager. The father is to be the chief encourager. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Fathers are to think about their children's encouragement. That is to be a primary goal of a father. His job is to guard the children, not just from dangers outside or worldly thoughts. He is to protect them against matters of the heart, especially when it comes to his provoking them or embittering the children against him. How might a father provoke his children or embitter them against him? Well, one way a father might do that is by not listening to his children. By as they speak, he does not listen. He does not give them eye contact. He does not give them devoted attention. Or he sets unreal expectations to them. He has a high standard that they ought to keep, and that there is no way that they can do any less. Or another way a father provokes their children is by not showing them affection. A father who is distant or cold, who is so consumed with himself or his own gratification or his own comfort that he neglects to show affection to his children. Another way a father embitters his children against him is by being critical. Critical. Oh, that wasn't quite good enough, was it? Well, how come it wasn't an A? How come it wasn't 100%? A critical father embitters his children towards him. An angry father, an impatient father. This is a father who provokes his children. And that terrifies me as I think of this where it says, do not provoke your children. And then it recalls to mind the verse where Jesus says, do not cause one of these little children of mine to sin. It will be better for you to have a millstone hung around your neck and thrown into the sea. Men, anyone, it would be better. It would be better for you to have been thrown to the bottom of the sea for you to cause a child to sin. And so in the same way, you don't provoke your child to sin or be bitter against you, to be angry towards you by being not realistic, setting too high expectations, or being critical. The father is to be the chief teacher, encourager, provider, protector, leader, and then equipper of the whole family. That is to be the father's role in God's good design. Again, the parallel passage in Ephesians says this, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. He is to be the chief teacher of his children. Or Deuteronomy chapter 6 to parents, where it says, and these words I command you today shall be in your heart, that you shall teach them diligently to your children. Or 2 Timothy 3, but as for you, continue in what you have learned from childhood and being acquainted with the sacred writings. So parents are supposed to equip their children with the word of God. And I love in 2 Timothy, Paul speaking, he says, you know, your mother and grandmother taught you this word. So it's not simply the father's role distinctly and the mother can just do as she does. No, the father is to be the chief encourager, the chief teacher, the chief equipper, but not solo. It is a team effort. The father, if he's away at work all day, you don't just wait to teach the child until he's home. Teaching happens all day long. Mothers teach so much. They teach children how to respond when things don't go right. They teach children how to respond in conflict or how to respond in when they're fearful, how to pray in the midst of circumstances. That happens in a moment. You don't wait. And that's, for me, the hardship of when children go to school all day. Who's teaching them in those ways how to respond when they're afraid, how to respond in conflict? Well, certainly not a godly example for the most part. And they're not going to teach them. They're not going to stop and pray with them, which parents can do. And that's the beauty of parents being with their children, being raised in the household, is that you can teach them in the moment, not just later at night when a child forgets what happened earlier. Children are to be taught by their parents well. Now, you may be wondering about the text that is well known. It's Proverbs 22:6. Train a child up in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will never depart from it. You can say, well, it didn't seem to work for me. I did that. I trained my child up in the way they should go, and they have definitely departed. And that's discouraging. The problem is when we take Proverbs as promises. Proverbs are not promises, they are principles. This is the way we should do it and pray that God would so design and desire the heart of this child. But we cannot change or shape a child's heart. God can. And so our job as parents is to train them up in the way they should go, in the way. We show them the way. We give them the sacred teachings. We give them the word of God. And we pray with them and we equip them in every way they are. But we cannot change their heart. Only God can. So we bring them to the throne of God's grace. And we entrust them there. And it doesn't matter whether you've prayed 100 times that God, you owe this to me. I followed Proverbs 22:6. I've trained the child up and now they've departed. What went wrong? You can lament that. You can lament that. That is a genuine lament in your heart where you are earnest for your child's salvation or for them to be in the right way as adults. beg God to intervene, because it is only by God's grace their will change. You cannot say a thing that will change their heart. You cannot win them intellectually. You cannot discipline it in or out of them. God has to do it. And so you entrust your children to God while you still do what is right. Proverbs are not principles, or sorry, they're not promises, they are principles. It's like saying, well, if you wear a seatbelt and you stay in your lane and you pay attention, you will be safe. Well, you know that's not always true. Accidents happen. Just because you do all the right things and you did what you were supposed to do doesn't mean you get to determine the outcome. It's the same way in that you train your child up in the way they should go. You set them in the right way. You equip them with all the right tools they need, and you entrust them to God. We learn that we cannot change a heart that only God can, but God is so faithful. And so we believe God is able, and we trust and ask God that he will. And don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. As long as your child has breath, there is the opportunity for them to repent and believe the gospel. So then we as parents then set that gospel before them in the way we live, in the way we respond, in the way we treat them and speak to them, in how we show them that our priorities in life. Do they know, do your children know above them that God comes first? Do they know that? Do they see that in your life? Do they see that in your schedule? Do they see that in your finances, that God comes first? We set that example from the day they are born until the day you no longer see them. A parent's job is to teach primarily fathers and mothers. It is to train the children. It is to discipline children. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." That's the never say no to a kid. Bring shame to his mother. A child who doesn't know what authority is, doesn't know how to respond when things are said no to them. So the rod, the guiding rod, the reproof, the correction is meant to train a child in the way they ought to go. It is discipline, but it is always done in love. Hebrews 12:11 says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." And that's in the context of God disciplining us. God disciplines us because he loves us. And part of discipline is the word disciple, where you train in advance for them how to respond in certain situations. Sometimes we need to discipline correctively and bring a child back. That is a grace of God when we do so lovingly and for the glory of God's name. We're to teach and train, we're to disciple and correct, we are to exemplify as parents. Proverbs 20 verse 7 says, the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. If you walk in integrity, your children will benefit from that. They will see a man or a woman of integrity before them. That you're not just one person at church or with your church people and another person behind closed doors. You're not just one person when the air conditioning's on and one person when you're surrounded by mosquitoes and it's 4,000 degrees outside. You're the same person. You are integral. When life is feeling good and you're healthy and when you are sick in your deathbed, you are integral. Children need integral parents. They need parents who are consistent in their trust of God, their walk with God, their faith in God. They need those parents because that is what encourages a child to also say, like, this is where stability is. This is where security is. And maybe that was not the case for you as a child growing up with parents who you knew they would flip. You know, you had to walk on eggshells. And you began to learn what to say and what not to say, or what to tell and what not to tell, or what to hide and what not to hide. Let us not be those sort of parents who have to have our children think, oh, no, not now. Now's not a good time. I shouldn't talk to mom or dad now because they're going to blow it. I'll tell them 7 days from now. Let's be so integral that our children know that we are consistent in the faith, that we are consistent in our love, in our care, and in our godliness, that it is not shaken by our circumstance, by the time of day, or by our situation, that we would be so consistent in our teaching, we would be consistent in our discipline, will be consistent in the example we set for them of what it means to be a child of God. And then lastly, parents are supposed to encourage, to give to their children, and to love them. Luke 11:13 says, "If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children." Speaking of us as those who have sin in our hearts, we know how to give good gifts to our children. It is expected that we are giving to our children, that we care for them so much, that we would encourage them not just with material blessing, but that we would encourage them with words, with encouragement of the heart. And sometimes it's so hard, you know, like to think, oh yeah, you did a good job because you ran fast. Well, what if the child stops running fast? Do they not think you think they do a good job anymore? It's really hard to encourage in a way that gets to the person, that gets to the heart, you know? And so as parents, as grandparents, and as spiritual parents, as parents to the children who walk around this church and how you might encourage them, think of how you can encourage them. Are you only complimenting something that might change? Something that, you know, oh, only commenting looks? Or only complimenting an action that maybe they will not have an ability to do one day? Or are you complimenting the person, the character, the nature, what you see in a person? It is harder to do that. It is hard work to encourage the heart, but let us strive to do well at that, to be the chief encouragers as fathers, as men, that we might get down at kids' levels and look to them eye to eye and encourage them for the person that God has made them to be, that they might know that they are cherished in God's sight. And if you've never experienced that as a kid and now an adult, man, come to the Word of God and hear the Father's encouragement and love for you so that you might exemplify it and pass it on. There is a great gift of God the Father to us, because our earthly fathers had sin in them. They still have sin in them. And so, unless they've departed and are with the Lord, but we cannot hold that same standard to God. God is without sin. He is the perfect Father who has cherished you, who has taught you, who has led you, who has been an example to you, who has encouraged you and loved you. Look to Him, and then as fathers, and then as fathers who are then equippers of the family household, a father ought to equip and encourage and make room for a mother to do all these things as well. It is the father's job, as the head of the household, to make an environment so inclined towards teaching God's word, towards praying, towards exemplifying what it means to be a child of God. This is the father's chief role, that he might encourage his wife to do the same. The mother of his children, that he would see her encouraged and open up opportunities for her so that she is not felt to be constricted in any way, but that he would allow her the freedom to cherish and encourage her children too. Parents come in multiple forms. Obviously, you can be parents of little kids, parents of adult children. You can be grandparents. You can be spiritual parents, which of course, that's not the context in this passage, but you can take the same applications. We are to be the chief encouragers, teachers, exemplifiers, and those who are the lovers of children. And you can do that with your grandbabies. Let them know that you're first and foremost, they are not the center of your world. Jesus is. That's what they need most from you, is to see that Jesus is the center of your world. And that from that, you want to enjoy them and bring them into that life. Let not ever children rule the roost, whether you are a parent or a grandparent. Let Christ rule. And let them see that. Let them acknowledge that in you and let them feel that through you. When Christ is first in your heart, they will benefit. Trust me. When they know that Jesus is your all in all and that they are not number one, they will benefit both now and by God's grace forevermore. What an incredible privilege that it is that we get to sow into other people's lives, especially children who are dependent, who are looking to us to what it means to be a Christian. They're looking to us to what it means to love the Bible, to get ourselves in the means of grace around the people of God, under the teaching of God. People who pray and are honest in our prayers, who are honest with one another. Let children see this example that set before them in us, that we might glorify God as parents, as grandparents, and as spiritual parents, to those who we have the opportunity to just set the great Christian example for in this church and in the community, in your careers, in your friendship circles. What a privilege it is to be the chief encouragers and the chief teachers of God's word in the way that we live. Interestingly enough, in verse 20, when it's the text to children, there is implications for parents. It says, children, obey your parents in everything. Well, those sort of parents ought to be ones who should be obeyed, right? That ought to be the parent who should be followed after. So that is a huge implication for a parent. Am I worthy to be followed and obeyed? Or am I having expectations that God would not expect of my child? That's something I've been convicted of. I read in a book, you know, you really should not discipline a child for something the Lord would not discipline a child for. So it's not like you need to cherry pick the Bible, but if you cannot find a principle or a passage that would discipline a child in the same way that you are, then you were trying to do something God would not. And so that's hard to say, well, you know, I'm almost making myself, oh, well, I got this whole set of rules that God would not have on my child. And so that's where grace must come in and teaching must come in. It must not be just hammer down. These parents that children ought to obey ought to be people who love the Lord, because the children's goal is to please the Lord. Well, who's leading them that way? Parents. So there's implications in verse 20 and 21 for parents, is that we ought to be those who are great examples to follow in everything. And the way that starts is how Colossians chapter 3 starts. Set your minds on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's where we start, is setting our mind on things above, focusing our lives and centering our lives on Jesus and Him alone. That is how we live the way we ought to live. That's how we parent the way we ought to parent. That's how we are children the way we ought to be, so that we might please the Father. We cannot be the parents or the children we need to be unless we know God as the Father. So we come to Him and we trust Him, and we surrender all of our misconceptions of God and our human tarnishing of our image of a father. We bring it all to God and say, God, help me to know You as You are. Help me to see You as the faithful Father, a Father who loves, a Father who disciplines in love, a Father who leads. Let us be these sort of people under this sort of God, so that over our house would read the verse, Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Well, God, we are so thankful that we have You as the Father. For all of us who have called on You, who have surrendered ourselves to You, we are thankful that You are a God faithful, You are a God loving, and that You have taught us and continue to teach us through Your word and through the Holy Spirit. Would You help us then to be children who honor You, who desire to please You, and even in how we surrender to Your design for us as children and as parents, as grandparents, that we would desire in all things to please You by putting You first. God, we need Your help to do this. We are so sinful in our inclinations. So it is only going to be by Your help and through Your strength that we can be what we need to be in order to glorify You. And we just ask that You would do that in us today and for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.